Well, today I have a PowerPoint presentation, and I think I can move to the first slide here. Oop, no, I guess they'll put it up. There we go, we got it up. Do you recognize that place? I'm sure you recognize it, it's the home office, but it really has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just a nice picture, you know, so I just like it, it's very nice. What I'm going to do today is all the scriptures are going to be up on the screen, and so you don't have to take notes. You can just look at the screen. You're welcome to take notes if you can follow, keep up with me, because I'll be moving rather rapidly. And because of the nature of this particular message today, I have a handout that has all the passages on it, and so you can pick one of those up at the information office after services today. On a December day in 1995, Lena Pathison of Mora, Sweden, was preparing to do some baking. To begin, she removed her beautiful custom-made diamond-studded wedding ring and placed it on secure location on her countertop. After finishing her baking project, Lena reached for her precious ring, but it was nowhere to be found. She and her husband, Ola, began searching for it immediately in every nook and cranny of the kitchen, but without success. A few years later, when the couple began a kitchen remodeling project, they conducted an even more elaborate search as they removed old floorboards and tile. But again, there was no sign of Lena's treasured wedding ring. Then one day in 2011, 16 years after her diamond went missing, Lena was working in her vegetable garden. As she pulled up a small carrot, she was greeted by an amazing surprise. There on the carrot plant was her wedding ring. It had grown right through the ring and was centered exactly where the foliage met the root. Can you imagine that happening? Although Lena and Ola never knew exactly how the precious ring ended up in the garden, they guessed that it had somehow fallen into their kitchen's compostable food container. Accompanied by the food scraps, the ring was unknowingly then tossed into the compost pile and was later spread onto the garden soil. To be sure, Lena's beautiful made-to-order diamond wedding ring was her special, very special treasure. It was not only valuable physically, but it had decidedly meaningful importance because it symbolized her husband's love for her and her commitment to him and to their children. So having her diamond back in her possession was a genuine delight for Lena. Today, let's take a look at the very fascinating and indeed bright and beautiful biblical subject of gems and jewels. In doing so, we'll find that just as Lena greatly appreciated her diamond ring, most people and our Creator himself have a special affinity for precious cut gemstones and beautiful jewelry. Plus, most importantly, we'll discover the supreme importance, the supreme purpose, and significance of gems and jewels as there are for all physical things. We'll cover in this message today, it's entitled, On the Day That I Make Them My Jewels. In covering this topic, we'll survey 4 points. First, we'll explore some of the world's most beautiful and expensive cut diamonds, which, just like all gemstones, were created by God. Then we'll examine how physical jewelry and gems are referenced in the Bible. And then we'll investigate the Bible's figurative portrayal of gemstones. And then fourth, we'll discover the ultimate spiritual purpose for all things physical, including precious gems. Well, just as Lena adored her diamond-decked wedding ring, most people appreciate the beauty and great beauty and value of precious gems and jewels. Handsome, organic gemstones in their cut and polished forms, which, of course, takes a lot of work to produce, in all those various exquisite shapes and sizes, can engender awe and wonder. It really can. You've been to a diamond, to a jewelry store, and see all the lights on those diamonds. It just, like, takes your breath away. It really can. Now, synthetic gemstones, which are optically identical to natural stone, and these are made in laboratories, are also appreciated because of their aesthetic beauty. While natural, shimmering, precious gemstones are identified as diamond, ruby, sapphire, and emerald, the others are defined as semi-precious. So in this regard, let's first explore some of the most gorgeous and valuable diamonds in the world. First, we'll take a look at the Star of Africa. It weighs 530 carats, believe it or not. It's huge. It weighs a lot. I mean, it's just gigantic. It's the largest fine-cut, colorless white diamond in the world. This famous diamond is positioned near the top of the British Queen Elizabeth II's scepter, which in biblical understanding is a symbol of governing authority. Now we'll take a look at the heart of eternity. Discovered in its rough natural condition at the premier diamond mine of South Africa, it was unveiled in 2000 in its present beautiful cut appearance. Isn't it beautiful there? As part of a rare class of colored diamonds, it measures 27.64 carats and is valued currently at $16 million. Now, many of you have heard of the Hope Diamond. It's believed to have been mined in India in the 1600s, and it weighs 45.52 carats. It's often been described as the world's most famous blue diamond. After a long history of ownership by the French and British royal families in the 16th and 1700s, it made its way into private hands, a number of private owners. In 1958, it was donated to the Smithsonian Institute's National Museum of Natural History in Washington, D.C., where it resides today. So I'm so sure some of you have already seen that. It's beautiful. Now we move on to the Pink Star. This striking, vivid pink diamond weighs 59.6 carats. It was unveiled at Monaco in May 2003 at an estimated value of over $83 million. Now let's briefly review the most valuable diamonds of 2016, which include the following. The Aurora Green. In May 2016, this 5.303 carat diamond became the biggest vivid green diamond ever sold at auction. It's valued at $16.8 million. And we'll take a look at the Vivid Pink. Isn't that a beautiful one here? This rare 15.38 carat pear-shaped Vivid Pink diamond sold for $31.6 million at Sotheby's Brokers in Geneva in May 2016. It is, or was, the most expensive fancy pink diamond ever sold at auction. How would you like that on your ring, finger, ladies? Isn't that beautiful? And then also the Cullinan Dream. This superb, fancy, intense blue diamond was extracted from the Cullinan Mine in South Africa in 2014. It weighs 24.18 carats and was sold at Christie's Auction House in New York in June 2016 for $25.3 million. So as anyone can recognize, these sensational these gemstones are exquisitely beautiful. They are just tremendous, wonderful. Who doesn't admire gorgeous diamonds like that or other fine, precious cut gems. Really, everyone, including men, women, and children, can appreciate how elegant gemstones on rings and bracelets and necklaces and earrings can especially enhance a woman's God-created physical loveliness. So that's how humans often view gems and jewelry, but what does God think of them? In this regard, now let's now examine physical jewelry and gems that are referred to in the Bible. In Genesis 24, verse 10, we find that the patriarch Abraham had his servant Eliezer travel to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia to search out a wife for his son Isaac. Eliezer brought along two beautiful gold bracelets weighing about a quarter pound each, as well as a golden nose ring. I don't see any ladies here with golden nose rings, but they were very popular in those days. When he found Rebecca, who he described as very beautiful, he gave her these gorgeous jewelry pieces after God showed him that she was the one chosen by God to be Isaac's bride. Now let's move forward in biblical history, and we find, following the 10 plagues that God brought as punishment upon ancient Egypt, he told Moses to have the Israelite women ask the Egyptians for gold and silver jewelry. We read about that here in Exodus 33, verse 21 and 22. It says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be when you go, they shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now, after Moses requested offerings from the people, moving ahead in history here in biblical history, of the tribes of Israel to build the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai, we read here in Exodus 35, verse 22, it says, "They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord." So with what we've read so far, we can recognize that God certainly appreciates jewelry. So let's now continue on with other biblical references to jewelry and gemstones. You know, to serve in the tabernacle, Aaron, the high priest, wore special garments, which included an ephod and a breastplate that he had adorned with beautiful gemstones. The ephod was actually the official vestment worn by the high priest while carrying out his duties. It was made of fine embroidered linen, handsome colors consisting of two pieces which hung from the neck and were joined at the shoulders, as you can see in the picture there. Well, this elaborate raiment covered both the back and front of the high priest's outer garment. And here we read in Exodus, and it was joined together by clasps of gold and a sash at the waist, as we saw in that earlier scripture in a picture. But here we read in Exodus 5, verse 5 through 7, it says, "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically woven. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges. It shall be joined together." So two large onyx gemstones were placed on the high priest's shoulders at the point in which it connects with the front and back of the ephod, and it was engraved with the names of all the Israelite tribes. Onyx, if you might know, is a semi-precious gemstone that can be in the color of black, brown, red, white, or gray, and contains alternating lights, light and dark bands. So it's a very, very beautiful gemstone, semi-precious. Now we read here in Exodus 28, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone. in the order of birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravers of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. And you shall set them in settings of gold. Going on, it says here in verse 12, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So the high priest, Aaron, represented the 12 tribes, and he ministered in the tabernacle, of course, in God's presence. So the two stones were placed on his shoulders, were engraved with the names of the 12 tribes, and which represented the weight or the responsibility of his office. He had a big responsibility. So when he went into the tabernacle, he carried that weight on his shoulders. And it's really apt because the shoulders are the fittest part of the body in carrying weight, if you know that. Also, let's now examine the breastplate of judgment. This vital part of the high priest's ensemble was made with a fine piece of embroidered linen. It was about 10 inches in square size and was set with 12 elegant gemstones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And wearing the breastplate, which was obviously very close to his heart, was to remind the high priest continually of his work of intercession before God in the tabernacle on behalf of all the Israelite tribes. It also illustrated, importantly, how deeply God loved his people, seeing them as his precious treasure, represented by those special gemstones. Let's move on now. Let's read about the breastplate and the gemstones which were embedded in it. Exodus 28, verse 15 says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it." We move on to verse 16. "It shall be doubled in a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis." It's kind of an orange-red color. "Next, a topaz, a golden orange. An emerald," which of course is green. "That shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an opal," dark blue in this case, "an agate, and an amethyst, violet, purple." So God loves gems, and he loves lots of color as well. Verse 20, we move on. "And the fourth row, a beryl, aquamarine, blue, green type color, an onyx, and a jasper, which is yellow or reddish. And these shall be set in settings of gold. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." Imagine how that was done. Their names were engraved in these stones. Well, let's now continue in our overview of the topic of physical jewelry and gems and explore other biblical passages. For example, the Bible equates wise advice and admonition to attractive ornaments and jewelry. Did you know that? That's interesting. It says here in Proverbs 25, verse 12, from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, "A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold." Also, the biblical book, A Song of Solomon, is about romantic love between a faithful husband and wife, and some have postulated that it can illustrate God's love and commitment to his church and to his people. Here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, this is from the New Living Translation, it says, "How lovely are your cheeks, your earrings, set them afire. How lovely is your neck, enhanced by a string of jewels. We will make for you earrings of gold and beads of silver. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, you have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Furthermore, Jeremiah wrote the following about jewelry. He says here in Jeremiah 2, verse 32, does a young woman forget her jewelry? A bride, her wedding ornaments? No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He's making a point here. So we've examined a number of biblical passages regarding physical jewelry, which includes references to precious stones. In exploring them, we discover that God genuinely esteems gemstones and jewelry if they are used righteously and in moderation, of course. That's very important as well. Now let's investigate the symbolic portrayal of gemstones in the Bible. We begin by describing Lucifer, the powerful spiritual being who was created long before Adam and Eve. It was his responsibility to serve God by carrying out God's objectives fully and loyally. Lucifer was perfect in every way, sadly, until he sinned by rebelling against his creator. This unscrupulous and dishonorable action turned Lucifer into Satan the devil, which means adversary of God. But prior to that tragedy, he was a stunningly beautiful angelic being. Speaking figuratively, Ezekiel described Lucifer in his spiritual garments. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, every precious stone, the sardis, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Goes on in verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the midst, you were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Stones. Remember that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So as we read, before the rebellion, Lucifer was dressed, again, speaking figuratively here, in precious jewels. He walked in shining, brilliant gemstones before God. I mean, it was just perfect in every way, beautiful. Now, turning to ancient Israel, again, even though God gave the nation his perfect laws and tremendous love, they, as we know, eventually turned away from him in disgraceful rebellion and sin. Prior to that time, however, God provided them a so many wonderful physical blessings. Again, speaking metaphorically, the prophet Ezekiel expressed how much God cared for them in terms of how a loving husband would be concerned deeply and sincerely for his wife. Here we read about that in Ezekiel 16, verse 11. It says, I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, and olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Furthermore, in Isaiah 61, verse 10, it explains that being clothed in God's garments of salvation and robe of righteousness could be compared to, symbolically, to how a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. See what God thinks of jewels here. Now let's move on to what the Apostle John had to say. He wrote about an incredible God-given dream-like vision that he experienced. In his allegorical description, he portrayed the eternal God as resembling blazing red gemstones and his throne as a brilliant emerald green in color. Revelation 4, verse 2 and 3, this is from the Aramaic Bible in plain English. It says, "And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne fixed in heaven, and upon the throne sat he. And he who sat was as the likeness of the appearance of jasper, red quartz stone, and of red and white sardis. And a rainbow of clouds which encircled the throne was like the appearance of an emerald." Imagine these colors, how brilliant. Now, he's seeing this in a vision. So he's trying to describe it the best he can here. So, you know, it tells us something about what God was able to see, what he could see, but we don't really know exactly what it is in the spiritual terms. But he was able to see it in terms of that he was familiar with again. Well, continuing on, regarding God's heavenly location, let's go back for a moment to ancient Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. We're told in the book of Sinai about the time when God invited Moses and Aaron and the tribe's elders up to Mount Sinai. And there they had a meal, and afterward, God showed them a vision of his heavenly throne room. It was described in Exodus 24, verse 9, as a paved work of sapphire, that's blue, stone. Imagine this. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. This transparency, its clearness. Again, going back to the Apostle John's vision of God's heavenly seat of authority in Revelation 4, verse 6, he described it as a foundation, its foundation as a sea of glass, like unto crystal. So this would very likely be that same pavement surface, that transparent sapphire blue, which Moses and the others witnessed and visioned. Think about that. In a still another dreamlike vision, the prophet Ezekiel offered a similar description of God's throne by stating that it was in appearance like a sapphire stone. In another vibrant and very colorful vision, the apostle John described the new Jerusalem descending from to earth from heaven, styled as would be an elegant and lovely bride. So imagine that. There she is right there. Just imagine, just describe, that's how God would describe his this event taking place. So, you know, considering what we've learned so far, she would certainly be outfitted in exquisitely beautiful jewels. Think about that. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" By that time, glorified saints, "and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, in a later vision, John again saw the holy city of Jerusalem and portrayed that in radiant terms. He said here in Revelation 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Again, that yellow-green color. Imagine what that's going to be like. So in reading these passages, let's keep in mind these are metaphorical descriptions. They're not strict reality from a physical perspective. Got to keep that in mind. Now, as we continue now in Revelation 21, the Apostle John sees what he describes as he describes a city laid out in a square with 12 foundations of various precious gems and 12 gates made of enormous pearls. Does God like gems and jewels? I think so. Revelation 18, 21, verse 18 and 19 says, the construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, it's a variety of quartz and light brown or blue, the fourth emerald. Moving on to verse 20 and 21, it says, the fifth sardonyx, it's sort of a fine-grained quartz red, the sixth sardis, an orange-reddish color, the seventh chrysolite, that's a gold-green color, the eighth beryl, again, blue-green color, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, which is kind of a grass-green color, the 11th jacinth, a dark purple, a dark blue, and the 12th amethyst, a variety of quartz in violet purple. Look at all the colors and the beauty here. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Are you looking forward to seeing this someday? I am. It's going to be wonderful. Moving on to verse 22 through 24. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved, meaning human beings made spirit beings, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth, again, humans made divine kings and priests, it's from Revelation 1, verse 6, bring their glory and honor to it. Although John's vision of the city was very descriptive, the actual reality would be overwhelmingly more stupendous than anything you and I could have ever imagined. It's amazing what God has in store for us. John could only see it in terms of, again, what he was familiar with. So again, that physical reality, the spiritual reality is going to be amazing and wonderful. So with all that we've covered in Scripture about precious stones and jewelry in both physical and symbolic applications, we recognize that our Creator, again, he immensely appreciates them. Beyond that, gemstones also describe a significantly more important element, which we're going to cover now in our fourth and final point, which is the magnificent spiritual purpose of all physical things, including precious gems. I'd like to begin this section by relating a personal story. One of my mother's favorite expressions was, "You are a gem." And she occasionally used this when a friend or relative or one of her children would do something very nice for her or just for someone else. And that's my precious mother there in the middle. That's me on the left. I was about 24, 25 at the time. It's my dad on the right. My mom was a real sweetheart, just like my own wife and mother-in-law are today. Well, one day when I was much younger, about age 12, I volunteered to help her with some household work. This is a little story I wanted to tell you. Being very pleased with my offer, we see we had 8 children in the family, and whenever she got some help, it was really appreciated. So I offered to help her with something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but Her compliment to me on that day really stuck with me to this day. She told me I was a gem for offering to help her that way. While the term gem is certainly employed to describe precious stones, it can also be used to as a term of esteem. It really can be, as was my mother's comment to me. Now think for a moment how you would feel if someone offered unexpectedly to help you with a task or to accomplish a goal. You would most likely think that person was a real gem. And it wouldn't hurt to tell them that, you know, or something to that effect. You know, in viewing this from a spiritual perspective, isn't that what we would like God to say about us? And thinking about it further, isn't that how we should feel about God himself, considering everything he's done for us and continues to do for us spiritually and physically in every way? You know, speaking about physical things for a moment, when we consider everything on the earth, including beautiful jewels, absolutely none of it can compare adequately to God's unseen but glorious spiritual realm. What's ahead, as we try to describe, nearly impossible to describe it humanly. You know, bearing in mind that what we've read in Scripture about the awesome majesty of God and in his divine surroundings, why? Why did he fashion the physical universe, including the earth and everything on it? Why? Well, God created physical things for the specific purpose of giving his greatest creation, that's you and all other human beings. You are the greatest creation. The choice and the opportunity to learn to love and obey him and develop holy, righteous character. Also, he offers those he calls the opportunity, the chance, through a divine resurrection to be granted everlasting life. At that magnificent time, he's going to transform every faithful and obedient person into a new spiritual creation, his own divine child. Think about that. To be sure, it is God's spiritual objective to bring many sons to glory in his coming kingdom. When changed from physical to spiritual composition, we will have the awesome responsibility as divine kings and priests to assist Jesus Christ in teaching other people God's righteous ways, as we've heard and will continue hearing during this feast. However, for those individuals who choose knowingly to reject God's generous offer, their physical lives will end without having obtained eternal life. They will be gone and forgotten. Once God's great plan for human beings is complete, a remarkable condition, which seems foreign to us as physical human beings, will then be in effect. Tells us here in Mark 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. But then he says, my words will not by no means pass away. Gems, jewels, and everything material will be unnecessary after all people who have decided to serve God and obey him have been changed to spirit composition. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. At that time, God will provide an ideal divine condition for which will be perfect for spirit beings. And that's really the whole point of everything. While our focus as human beings is nearly always on the physical, on things we can touch and taste and experience and see, our Creator's ultimate focus is on the spiritual, which is of supreme importance to him. Physical is okay, but what God has in store is so much greater, so much more fantastic. The spiritual realm is the true, lasting reality, whereas the physical creation we see around us is only a temporary creation for a period of time determined by God, and that may go on for millions of years. But we don't know. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says this, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." While all physical matter decays and degenerates over time, spirit does not. For example, no matter how diligent we are at maintaining our health, our bodies run down over time and our physical lives will end. And we're all running down, and I feel it, and a lot of you feel it as well. And we're not going to live physically forever. We know that. So in knowing all that, what should we do? If we deeply desire to be like Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, our motivation, our concentration must be first and foremost on our divine calling. That's the most important. That's the most important thing. Developing righteous spiritual qualities, character, is what God seeks in those who will ultimately become members of His divine family. While gorgeous cut gemstones are a feast for the eyes, they can't compare even remotely to the incomparable beauty and glory of the spirit world that God now inhabits and which He is inviting us to enter. Therefore, let's remember that this physical life is not an end in itself, but an essential training period and preparation for an incredibly exciting and awesome, fulfilling, divine destiny. That's what we should be looking forward to no matter what. No matter what trial, no matter what trouble we face. Don't want to give Satan an inch. You don't want to let down one bit. That glory, what's ahead, is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Therefore, let's remember that. And as we live our fleshly lives, for however long they may be, we've got to grow continually in grace and spiritual knowledge and be excellent examples to other people of true righteousness. So God wants us to reflect His divine light of righteousness, similar to how beautiful cut gemstones reflect the beautiful light of the sun. But just as cutting and polishing precious gems so they glisten in the light requires tremendous effort, so too in forming our character in order that we may become increasingly more like our perfect elder brother Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. So it's not easy what we're being asked to do. We are in that cutting and polishing phase right now. Feel it sometimes? The trials, the tests, what Mr. Kubik mentioned yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yeah, I think so. About the trials that he went through and learned. To be cut out for our ultimate destiny as a glorious spirit being in God's family requires a lifetime commitment of following His way, even while facing and enduring trials and tests. And there's going to be a lot of tough things ahead of us. But we cannot, as I said, don't give Satan an inch. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stick with what you've been given, the calling. That's so critically important. So if we stay completely loyal and obedient to God throughout our physical lives, a fabulous future awaits. Daniel 12, verse 3 says this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And what does God liken you and me to? As bright, gleaming, new spiritual creation, His beautiful creation, to absolutely beautiful and magnificent divine gems and jewels. Malachi 3, verse 17 says this, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." So God will make us his, as his faithful people, his very special treasure. He's going to make us into those sparkling spiritual gems when we're resurrected to eternal life, beginning at the very day of Jesus Christ's second coming. So that is the ultimate spiritual purpose of all physical things, including gems and jewels. So, in summary now, it's certainly fine to enjoy physical things, such as how Lena treasured her beautiful diamond, her diamond wedding ring. That's wonderful. God wants us to appreciate those things. Plus, it's wonderful to appreciate someone who is a real gem of a person. But much more importantly, it's vital that we concentrate on preparing diligently for our astounding spiritual destiny. And that lies ahead of us, as God says, on the day that I make them my jewels.